Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
This morning, our mission box is the United Methodist Church's children's home, the Madison Youth Ranch, and we wanted to invite you to generously give to this ministry. They provide safety and love for children who are in desperate need of both. And if you feel led to give for this ministry, I would invite you to do so as you exit today in any of the 5 mission boxes you'll find as you leave the worship center. We have an opportunity now to give back to God out of all that He trusts us with, out of all the resources that flow into our lives. We now give to Him in support of the ministries of this church so that we continue to be a beacon of hope and of light and of truth in our community and in our world. So I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward now as I pray, and let's go to God with offering. Loving God, from whom all blessings flow, we thank you for all the resources that you have entrusted to us, and we give back to you now, asking your blessings on these gifts, these financial tithes and offerings. May they be seeds that further your kingdom to grow and to grow and to grow. And may we continue to be faithful in the work that you promised to. In Jesus' name, amen.
No act of sacrifice.
down at your feet, losing ourselves on purpose. This is the theme of the series of messages that we're in the middle of right now, looking at characteristics of the life that is following Christ, surrendering self, decreasing so that Christ may increase in us. So today we're going to take a look at a story that comes to us from the first book of Kings in the Old Testament. And it begins at verse 8 in the 17th chapter. I invite you to read along with me. The Lord's word came to Elijah, "Get up and go to Zarephath near Sidon and stay there. I have ordered a widow there to take care of you." Elijah left and went to Zarephath. As he came to the town gate, he saw a widow collecting sticks. He called out to her, "Please get a little water for me in this cup so I can drink." She went to get some water. He then said to her, "Please get me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any food, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a bottle. Look at me. I'm collecting two sticks so that I can make some food for myself and my son. We'll eat the last of the food and then die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do what you said. Only make a little loaf of bread for me first. Then bring it to me. You can make something for yourself and your son after that. This is what Israel's God, the Lord, says. The jar of flour won't decrease, and the bottle of oil won't run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." The widow went and did what Elijah said. So the widow, Elijah, and the widow's household ate for many days. The jar of flour didn't decrease, nor did the bottle of oil run out, just as the Lord spoke through Elijah. The word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. And pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts. Anytime I reflect back on my childhood days, one of my strongest memories is of my parents welcoming people into our home, particularly groups of people into our home. It seems that the Price home, while not a large home, had expandable walls because there was always room to welcome others in. And so I remember vividly them having friends over to share a meal and perhaps a card game. I remember them inviting my teammates over in order to feed them. Are you catching a theme here? Food was typically involved with these welcoming experiences as well. My mother loved to cook. She loved to prepare, and she loved to feed people, especially young people. And so where I saw them find particular joy was in offering hospitality to college students. You see, my father was a college professor. He was the director of the concert choir at Furman University, where he taught for many years. And so they loved, several times a year, having the students over so that they could feed them, so that they could invite them to spend time together and with them, and so that they could just simply nurture these young people who were the future generation. When I think about hospitality, I also think about Catherine's family, and particularly her parents, Pat and Richard. Some of you know them. They're a part of this congregation and live here in Gainesville. And one of the things I have observed over the years is how they, too, have welcomed people into their homes. I guess the refrain that seems to fit their house, to me anyway, has been that there has always been room for one more person at the table, one more person to put in a bed or on a couch or somewhere to spend the night if needed. One more person to just extend grace and kindness to. And it seems that over the years they have found particular joy in being, in offering a place where people could find respite and sanctuary. Especially here in Gainesville, where so many people come when they are in a crisis health situation and they can receive great health care here. The Flux have often given people space to spend days or weeks or even months in their home so that they had a comfortable place to rest in the evenings. One of the things I like about thinking about both my parents and Catherine's parents offering hospitality is that it gives us two different pictures of hospitality, two different models, if you will. We have certainly learned from both of them, and for that, we are incredibly grateful for the impact that that has had on us and our lives and our attempts at offering hospitality. And I also like the way in which it says to us, as well as other experiences of receiving hospitality over the years, that there's no one way of doing it. Hospitality is not a one-size-fits-all thing. And that's good news for us, because perhaps sometimes you have looked at someone else and just seen them as the master of hospitality or the queen of hospitality, and you thought, I could never do that. And the good news is you don't have to. There are so many ways, so many different shapes that hospitality can take, that we all don't have to fit a particular mold. And hospitality is not something to be left up to just the experts. In fact, for those of us who desire to be followers of Christ, hospitality is a gift that every one of us is called to cultivate. Every one of us has a role to play when it comes to extending hospitality to others. One author puts it this way: hospitality is the way we come out of ourselves, losing ourselves on purpose. It is the first step toward dismantling the barriers of the world. Hospitality is the way we turn a prejudiced world around, one heart at a time. In that description, a couple of really important things about hospitality jump out at me. One is that it is an essential practice. It is something we all need to participate in, both for our own sake and also for the sake of our communities and for the sake of the world. And that description also reminds me that hospitality can be a risky practice. Because when we start coming out of ourselves, getting out of our comfort zones, and when we start participating in dismantling barriers, in breaking down prejudices, that can be risky work. We see Jesus at work doing that time and time again as we look at his life in the Gospels. A couple of stories that come to mind for me: the one of him sitting by a well with a Samaritan woman, somebody who was from an entirely different culture than him, and a woman. We also see him speaking to Zacchaeus, the despised man in his community, and telling him to come down because he wants to share a meal with him. We hear him calling Levi, the tax collector, another despised figure in his community, to be one of his closest group of followers and friends. I also see both those characteristics of essential and risky in the ways in which our parents have offered hospitality over the years. The fact that Catherine's parents would take in total strangers into their home. And sometimes, simply when they weren't around, when they were in North Carolina for a time, they would simply turn over a key and let people they didn't even know come in and use their home as a place of respite. I think of my own parents and the way they offered hospitality, and one particular example for me is how in the late 60s and early 70s in Greenville, South Carolina, they welcomed young black men into their homes. Students who were student athletes and who my father wanted to make sure had a fair opportunity to learn the material that they had missed when they were on road trips with the basketball team or football team, so that they had an opportunity to learn and thrive as students as well. And my mother would feed them a meal. My father would teach them and do that there in our home. We would gather around the table and hold hands and say thanks. That was risky business in South Carolina in the 1960s. And I think of how hospitality points us beyond ourselves and toward God's own hospitality and generosity. In our story today, we encounter Elijah the prophet, who has not so long ago from the time of this story spoken a harsh word to King Ahab. And as a result of that, he has fled out into the wilderness for safety. And for a time, he is cared for by the ravens who bring him food every day, and he receives water from a brook. But it is a season of drought, and the water dries up, and the ravens stop coming. And so then God tells him his next spot where he will be cared for. And that spot is Sidon. Now what you need to know about Sidon is that it is in a foreign land. In fact, Sidon is at the very heart of Baal country. Maybe you recognize that name, Baal, the one who was worshipped as a god. In fact, the god who supposedly was the one who provided rain and took care of the crops for the people. And yet here they are in the middle of a drought, and the Lord Yahweh tells Elijah to go there to receive care from a widow. And so we hear Elijah make his first request. He meets the woman on the outskirts of town as she is gathering some sticks. Now, he doesn't know about her circumstances at this point in the story, just as we as the listeners don't know about her circumstances. So he just thinks he's making a request just as God had instructed him to do. After all, he is parched and hungry, and so he first asks for a drink. And the story tells us that the woman said, yes, she went, are the words that we hear, and she gets him a drink. Well, having received that hospitality from her one time, he decides now to ask a second favor of her. Please give me some bread. Again, not knowing that she has no bread and that the sticks that she is gathering are so that she can go and prepare a final loaf of bread for her and her son with the last of their meal. Well, at this point, the woman breaks down. And she tells Elijah what she perceives her fate to be. How could I possibly do this at this moment? Here is what I am doing for a final supper for my boy and myself. And then Elijah delivers the promise that God has sent him with. That she will care for him, and that then God will make sure that she is cared for as well. Now, if we didn't know better, or if we didn't know Elijah as a faithful man of God, a prophet sent by God, we might at this point in the story be tempted to think that he is really putting his self-interest first here by saying to her, fix me a loaf first, then fix something for yourself. But what we know is that it is all grounded in the promise that he trusts, a promise that God has given him. You won't run out, he tells the woman. And then what we hear is the woman responding in faith as well. And those two words show up again. She went. She went and she prepared the loaf of bread for him. And then the story ends, or this part of the story ends, by telling us that in fact the jar did not go empty. The bottle did not run out. This woman from Sidon opens her heart and her hands to a total stranger, a man from enemy territory, actually. And walls of prejudice and fear come down, and in the process, God provides for all of them more abundantly than any of them could have imagined. Hospitality is about living the open-handed life. A life that is free to both receive and give. A life that is free to both welcome and send. The woman offers a tremendous model of this to us. Another model for me from a number of years ago came in the form of Clarence and Rose. Clarence and Rose were the owners of a home who lived with their children in the Appalachian Mountains, where I and some other adults and youth from the church where Catherine and I were at the time went as a part of the Appalachia Service Project. I think there are just a few of you who are familiar with that project around here. So we went on ASP, and my team was assigned to Clarence and Rose's home. And one part of the story you need to know before I get to the part where they offered us something beyond anything we could have imagined is that early in the week, our team messed up. And as one of the adults on the team, I bore significant responsibility for that mess up. We were eager to work. We were eager to make a difference. We were eager to have a sense of accomplishment that week. And so the first couple of days, we were just working as quickly as we can. And in our eagerness, we took the second day more roof off than we could get dried in. And guess what happened that night? One of those great Kentucky summer rains. And so the next morning, we went back to Clarence and Rose's home. We approached the house rather sheepishly because we were afraid of what we might find. And indeed, there was a section in their house that was more than just a little wet. And yet there were Clarence and Rose welcoming us back with a graciousness and a warmness and a kindness and a sense of humor. It wasn't until that day that Clarence actually shared with us that until the economy had gone south in that part of Kentucky, he had actually spent most of his life doing contracting work. And he just let us do our thing. But then, for the remainder of those days, he gave us ideas, suggestions. We worked together. And we all got to know each other and appreciate each other. And when Friday came, we started the day we did every day. You all know the routine if you've been on ASP. In the morning before you go to the site, you make your sandwiches that you'll have there for lunch. But that day, as it got close to lunchtime, Clarence came out and told us all to come inside. And we stepped into that little kitchen, and there was a table there, and there was food all over the table and all over the counter, and they had found everything that could possibly serve as a chair or a stool so that our whole team could sit down with them and we could share a meal together. And they had gone to great personal expense to offer the very best. They risked a great deal that day, I know, to offer a tremendous sign of hospitality to us. And in that experience, something happened to all of us that we would never forget. When we extend ourselves in hospitality, God always shows up. And an abundance of grace covers both us and those we welcome, just as it did for us through Clarence and Rose's hospitality that day. And so we all, friends, we all, as followers of Christ, have work to do as those who offer hospitality. We are called to do it in our individual lives, and we also are called to do it as church, as congregation. Now, I want to say this. I have already seen and experienced and heard about so many ways in which you do that. We have received it ourselves. We have heard time and time again stories of persons who came here and because of the way they were warmly welcomed decided to stick around. And that is a wonderful thing. I just want to make sure we keep on doing that. And perhaps that some of us maybe even stretch a little further than we've stretched before. Maybe we get a little more risky with our hospitality to others, so that every person who comes on this campus, every person who walks through those doors, knows that they are welcomed and that they are loved not only by us, but by an amazing God. So let me offer just a few small risks this morning that some of you are probably already taking, but maybe some of them will be new for a few of you. Some things that we can do to show hospitality to folks among us. First is this. Greet people that you don't recognize. Don't run from them. Don't turn away and act like you're not there. Eye contact, a warm smile, a friendly hello can go a long way in helping somebody feel welcome. Greet people that you don't recognize. Even if you're not sure if they've been around for a long time, maybe even longer than you, and you're afraid of what they might say if you actually greet them. Take a risk. Second, practice what I call the two-minute drill. Right before worship and right after worship. Here's the thing, and some of you were probably in this boat at some point yourselves. Most folks who come to church for the first time or who come back for the first time after a long time will come in within the 2 minutes right before worship starts and will be out within the first 2 minutes after worship is over. Because it can be scary and it can be lonely to come into a place where you are not known. So in those 2 minutes, on either side, I'm going to ask you to put your fullest attention on those who are our guests and those people that you don't recognize. I'm going to ask you to risk not having the opportunity to say hey to your good buddy on Sunday morning so that you make sure you say hello to the person who is the guest and the stranger among us. Let them know that we have received them. Number three, hold on to your seats here. This one will be a little more risky for some of you than others. Move seats. Move seats. Change where you sit from time to time, and you might get to know some folks that have been here for a long time and you just didn't realize it. Get to know others and move around the room. Change your scenery every now and then. And the last one is this. And a lot of times this is a particularly important one at this service. You all know how this service can get quite full some Sundays. Make room. Make room for people. Make room by inviting them to come and sit by you when they're looking for a seat. Make room by, on those days when it starts getting really crowded, you give up that aisle seat that you so love and you move toward the middle so that the person coming in who is lonely and scared can come in and find that seat right on the end of the row. Make room for our guests among us so that they know we are so glad they are here. There are a lot of monastic communities around the world who live by the rule of Saint Benedict. And one part of that rule is about offering the gift of hospitality. Benedict put it this way, that when we welcome guests among us, we have the opportunity to welcome the divine in the stranger. That we recognize a part of God's own self or the presence of Christ in that stranger to whom we offer hospitality. And so Benedict tells us that in order for our hearts to reach the capacity that they should be, that God would want them to be, we have to have guests. We have to be able to welcome guests. So I hope that as church, as followers of Christ, both collectively and out in the world on our own, that God will enlarge our hearts. And in doing so, we indeed will recognize Christ among us. Amen.
Let me invite you to pray with me. Oh God, you are gracious and you are hospitable and you welcome all. We ask this morning that you would move in our hearts so that we continue in our ways of hospitality and grow even more. Give us open hearts to welcome those who are new, to welcome those who are different, to welcome one another across divides. God, we know that as we open our hearts to the stranger, we are opening our hearts to you. So move among us and inspire us, that we might offer that welcome to others. In the name of Jesus, who welcomes all, we pray. Amen.
Oh, the days when I drew lines around my face, keep you out to keep me in to keep it safe. And oh, the sense of my own self-entitlement, to say who's wrong or won't belong or cannot stay. Somebody somewhere decided we'd be better off divided. And somehow, despite the damage done, he says, come, there is room enough for all of us. Please come. And his arms are open wide enough. Please come. And our parts are never greater than the sum. This is the heart of the one who stands before an open door. And he says, come. Oh, the times when I have failed to recognize how many chairs are gathered there.
His arms are open wide enough. Please come, and our parts are never greater than the sum. This is the heart of the one stands before an empty door, and he says, come from the best of humanity. From the depths of depravity, come now and see how he needs every different beat on this same street. Come, there is room enough for all of us. Please come, and his arms are open wide enough. Please come, and our parts are never greater than the sum. This is the heart of the one who stands before an empty door, and he says, come, there is room enough for all of us. Please come, and his arms are open wide enough. Please come. And our parts are never greater than the sum. This is the heart of the one who stands before an empty door and bids us come.
Christ our Lord invites us to come to the table. And we come and we offer God our thanks and praise because it is good and right always and everywhere to offer God thanks and praise. God, creator of heaven and earth, God, the one who created each one of us and formed us in the image of God, the one who welcomed us into the garden and gave us all that we needed to live. And yet we turned away from God, and our love failed. But God's love, God's welcome, God's hospitality, God's generosity remained steadfast. And in the fullness of time, God came in Jesus Christ, who also proclaimed welcome and generosity as he proclaimed release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to all who were oppressed, and the day of the Lord's favor. And he showed that welcome as he ate with sinners and healed the sick and fed the hungry. And it's by his baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection that God gave birth to the church and made a new covenant with us by water and the Spirit. Once again, on the night before he died, Christ extended hospitality as he shared a meal with those around him. On that night before he died, he took a loaf of bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he poured it and he gave thanks to God. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we come to this table and we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. And we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let's pray together. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine and on our scattered here. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ so that we can go out into the world as the body of Christ redeemed by his precious blood. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and receives perfect heavenly blessing. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to join me at the kneeling rail. Methodist Church, the table is an open table. It's a place where everyone is welcome. So we invite you to come by moving out of your aisle to your left and returning to your right. You'll come forward to the station immediately in front of you and receive a piece of bread and take that and dip it into the cup in the manner of intinction. We'll begin at the front and move toward the back. And before and after you receive communion, you're welcome to spend as much time as you like at the kneeling benches in prayer. And if you're in need of gluten-free, please come to either station, the station here or here, and we'd be happy to serve you. Everything is ready. Please come.
Come, God, this place. our final song today, He Reigns, has the line, "It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He Reigns," that reminds us to celebrate God's unending love and hospitality for us. Please stand and join us in singing our closing song.
Winds caught up in heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all songs sung from dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from thousand steeples, none ring truer than this. Of all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. Let the rise above four winds caught up in the heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none ring truer than this. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory.
Beginning of the story, we hear that God created male and female, and God created them in God's own image and called them very beautiful. Every one of God's children. May you go out to love as God loves, to extend hospitality to the guest and to the stranger, and to those who have felt unloved, so that they might, through you, experience God's love. Go now in the peace of Christ, the love of God, and the strength of the Holy Spirit.